To all of you, and so good to see you. And some of you are visiting, some of you have been away for some time. Anyway, welcome back. This morning, we're going to start on a four-week series of studies in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I know many of us are more familiar with God the Father, and we are so familiar with Jesus Christ. But we are hardly taught about who the Holy Spirit is. Some of you have been a Christian for many years, but you don't really have a clear understanding of the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. As such, the result is, and we can see this result very clearly, in that in your life, you lack the power, because it is God the Holy Spirit who energizes us. He's the one who empowers us. He's the one who enables us in all areas of our lives. So, if this describes you, then it will benefit you to listen carefully. Or some of you may say, I'm young. Can I understand all this? You do need to understand all this. And then again, there may be some of you sitting here in this hall. You may be saying, I'm not even a Christian. I'm just here because someone dragged me here this morning. Well, the good news is you do need to understand this too, and you can have the power that God promises to all of us if you believe in Jesus. As the Son of God, He died for you on the cross, buried, and rose again on the third day. So this is for you also. And I want to assure you that I know many times when you mention the word Holy Spirit, some of you will be, yay, you know, preach it. There'll be some of you who will be saying, whoa, you know, there are a lot of weirdness going on and, I think this is not for me. If you were to just relax, because we are going to look at it from what the Bible has got to say. Would you accept what the Bible has got to say? If you can't, then you shouldn't be here, all right? Because this is all that we depend on, what the Bible has got to say about any subject in our lives. And one of them, the important one, is to know who the Holy Spirit is. And that's the subject of our study this morning. The person of the Holy Spirit. There'll be four weeks of study. I'll let you know the details of the rest very quickly. But before that, let's all look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we could come into your presence. We could come here and to see what your word has got to say. We do know that it is written by you. We do know that it is inspired. And we do know that you've got many important things to say to us. We just ask this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes. Help us to understand so that our lives will be changed. And we want our lives to be changed so that we can look more and more like Jesus Christ. This is truly our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before I begin, can I ask that some of you turn off your phones, all right? If you don't know how to turn it, get a hammer and whack it. You'll stop. All right. So that there's no distraction. We want to focus on what the Word has got to say. And this series is not, it is a standalone. It is also in line, it's a sequence to our studies in the Gospel of John, which is we are doing now. And we found that in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 to 16, in that section, we find one of the most detailed teachings of Jesus to his disciples on the subject of God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to try to answer some questions. And basically, it is this. Who is the Holy Spirit? That means the person. And what does he do? And that is his work. You would remember that Jesus, on the last night of his earthly life, and in the upper room, he was speaking only to his disciples, not to the public. He was speaking only to his disciples, to those who believed in him, and they are sincere about following him. And in that teaching, Jesus wanted them to know what it is going to cost them to follow Jesus, and also how to be successful and victorious in their Christian life. And that those are also our concern, aren't they? If you sign up for something, you would want to know what is going to cost them or to cost you when you sign up for anything. And then you want to know if it is going to work. How am I going to be successful and victorious in my Christian life? So in that teaching, Jesus spelled out for them clearly the demands on discipleship. To be his disciple, these are his demands. And I use the word demands. He demanded this of us. And you say, Pastor John, how can he demand me of anything? What right has he got? He can demand of us because he paid the price for us. He purchased us with his blood on the cross. So he has the right if you are his disciple. So the demands on his disciples, Jesus spelled out so clearly to them that a disciple must forgive one another. Why? Because he has forgiven us. And he demanded that we feed one another. Why? Because he fed us. And he demanded that we love one another. Why? Because he first loved us. And this is just revisions, all right? And I'm just asking you just to follow and take down only what is special to you. Don't try to copy everything. We have got all, everything. The PowerPoints are all out there. You can see Nat afterwards, and he can give you a copy of it. Or I've got the notes, and I can send them to you. But I need you to listen and understand. This is just by way of revision. We've done all this already in our previous studies. And we found that after this, there were four questions that the disciples asked. Peter asked, where are you going? Thomas asked, how to get there? Because Jesus told them, I'm going away. And Peter said, where are you going? Jesus said, I'm going back to my Father in heaven. And then Thomas asked, how to get there? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Philip then asked, what does God look like? You think it's a reasonable question? I think so too. If I go to your house and you say, hey, you go to my place and meet my Father, but I won't be there, then you'll be saying, but when I get there, how do I know I'm there? What does he look like? Jesus says, he looks exactly like me. All right. So that was the answer to Philip's question. Then Judas asked, who will tell the world if you are going away? And Jesus looked at them and said, but then, it's you. All this may sound very simple to us, But if you and I were the disciples during those days, we will be so traumatized, because you remember the Pharisees were trying to kill not just Jesus. The Pharisees want to snuff out the disciples as well. So their lives were in danger and they were not thinking clearly. But then even on a normal day, they couldn't think clearly, just like me. So Jesus told them, I'm going to leave you because soon I'm going to be crucified. And then I'm going to return to heaven to be with my Father. But looking at all those demands, Jesus knew that even on their best days, or even in a million years, they will not be able to meet his demands. They will never be successful or victorious as a disciple. So we have a problem. But we also know that Jesus will never call them to do something which he has not already equipped them to do. He will provide where he guides. If he guides, God always provides. So Jesus assured them that he will not leave them alone. He will send to them another helper, and he is God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus will equip them. And Jesus had already told them about the Holy Spirit earlier. It's just that they didn't catch it. You remember in the earlier encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, with that statement, the Samaritan woman thought that Jesus was speaking of physical water. She understood Jesus on the physical level. But Jesus was speaking of the coming Holy Spirit. And it was at a spiritual level. And you and I have to be careful, because many times when we open the Bible, we look at it with our natural eyes. But it is only God who can speak to us and help us to understand what is the spiritual meaning. And that was not the only incident. We found that similarly at the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7 verse 38, Jesus publicly said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And here again, Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit that would come from within a believer, and it will come out like a rushing river. And from John chapters 13 to 16, to his disciples, we found that Jesus taught them further about the Holy Spirit, who he is, and what does he do. I'll just give you a quick summary from chapters 14 to 16. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will indwell you forever. John chapter 14 verse 16. He will indwell you forever. And I want you to pause and take a look at the word carefully. Indwell, it means God coming into us, to live in us. And the word is forever. And this would help us to know that there are many people who said that there are days that you don't feel safe. That there are days you feel like you lose your salvation. But it is Jesus who used the word forever. What is forever? How long is forever? Come on, people, tell me, how long is forever? Forever is forever. Exactly. All right. Forever is not like 3 months, and if he's not happy, he moves house. No, he has indwelt us forever, if you believe. Then Jesus went on to say, he will teach you and remind you of all that I've taught you. It means that the Holy Spirit will explain to us. And you and I have got bad memories. And he will come back and remind us. He will whisper to us what we have read and learned. How many of you have got bad memories? All right, the rest of you are liars. When I get out of my car at a car park, I lock the car and I walk 7 steps and I say, did I lock? I walk back again and I had to be sure. I don't know about you. We need reminding. And then he will empower us to be fruitful, to bear fruits. John chapter 15 verse 5. If only you and I were to abide in Jesus, stay connected to Jesus. Because it's only from Jesus that you and I can draw life and power. And the next one is, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John chapter 16, verse 8. And the Holy Spirit will guide us. He will guide the disciples to understand all the teachings, including future events. We find that in John chapter 16, verse 13. And lastly, he will glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. How? By making Jesus increase in prominence, in importance. And he will reveal his deity. He will reveal his beauty, the beauty of Jesus. And here is one of the important part which we will be looking at today. The Holy Spirit will not draw attention to himself, the Bible tells us. But the Holy Spirit's, his mission, his objective is to glorify Jesus. Just as Jesus glorified his Father when he was on earth. If you remember that. Everything that he does, everything that Jesus did, was to glorify his Father. So the big question this morning is, how should our church look like? If the Holy Spirit is doing his work correctly, that is, if he's glorifying Jesus in our midst, through us, how would our church look like? How would your life look like? And I'm bringing it down to very, very basic, simple words that you cannot misunderstand me. All right? So this is how it would look like. But before I tell you how it looks like, let me tell you how it should not look like. It should not look like this. Whenever we hear people trying to organize a Holy Spirit revival meeting, whenever we hear people seeking and chasing after prophecies and deliverance, or people having the obsession with spiritual gifts, especially tongues, prophecies, healings, word of knowledge. Now, all this may be new to you. Let me just show you a picture. Take a look at this. This is just something I got today in my email. And it's an event in Singapore. It's called Arise Prophetic Seminar. And sorry, I came a bit late. All right, I'm informing you a bit late. The first two meetings, Friday 18, Saturday 19. I'm sorry you've missed it. All right. And I'm glad you didn't go. And the speakers, prophetess something and reverend something. And if you find women who are right at the pulpit taking leadership in all this, your alarm bell should go ringing, all right? Because a lot of false teachings starts with women. I'm not kidding you. I'm not against women, but just listen on. This is an event organized by a big church here in Singapore whom I shall not name. Take a look at what she's speaking about. Upcoming services. And this is for today. And I'm sorry again you've missed it. Started at 10, all right? The topic is Kingdom Reign of the Holy Spirit. Can you see that? Can you see the topic? Kingdom Reign of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is reigning, is ruling. This is unbiblical, completely unbiblical, because the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. And here they are talking about releasing, transfer of power. Can you see? All right. How you can release power into your life. And they're talking about formulas, something you need to do. And that's nonsense. Power comes from abiding in Jesus. And power doesn't come from someone standing up there calling himself a prophet or a prophetess or even an apostle. And today we hear a lot of weirdness in our churches. And this is where I have to warn you. All right? I'm not speaking bad about anybody. I'm warning you. And if you choose to ignore, then it is to your detriment. And don't ever say, I did not warn you. All right? We're going to look at a balanced, sound, biblical approach to understanding everything. Everything. All right. So, this is the kind of thing we are having in our churches today. So the question is still there. How should our church look like? How should my life look like if the Holy Spirit is doing his work correctly? And I can tell you for a fact that if I'm teaching correctly, unlike many of us, you'll find that these people are performers. They are exhibitionists. They are trying to draw you in with things that are sensational, things that are spectacular. And they want you to think that they are special channels of God. And again, that's garbage. Right? You have direct access to the Almighty God. You are His child. And He wants to speak to you directly. But today, what I do here is I'm simply helping you to understand what the Word of God says. So, what does it look like when the Holy Spirit is really doing His work? We said earlier, the Holy Spirit will not speak about Himself or of Himself. He wants to glorify Jesus by pointing people to Christ. He's like kind of a spotlight, putting the limelight, the focus on Jesus, not Himself. So how do I know that it is the work of the Holy Spirit? It is this. When you are studying the Word, for example, when you are studying the Word, and it is about Jesus. Or when you are singing a spiritual song to Jesus. Or when you are serving others in the name of Jesus. And you suddenly caught a glimpse of how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. And he becomes real, very real, and very meaningful to you. And when that happens, then you will know that it is God the Holy Spirit working in your life or in the church, because he is glorifying Jesus. Do you want me to repeat that again? When you're studying, when you're singing, or when you're serving, and it is all about Jesus. And then when you're doing all this, and suddenly you caught a glimpse of Jesus Christ, how wonderful he is, because he loved you, he died for you. I did not die for you. If you need help, I may not even want to help you, because I'm still human. If you need a kidney, I may have two. Even if I have three, I may not give you. But that's me. But Jesus, he gave his life for you. And when you caught a glimpse of how wonderful he is, and real, and meaningful, then you will know that it is God the Holy Spirit working in you. And that is why it's so important, and we cannot stress enough, that we need to have a balance and biblical understanding of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the only way you're going to get that is by looking into the Bible. So, let me quickly give you a run through what we're going to do in the next, this series. Week number one, that's today. We're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? And then week number two, the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. That means what he does. And we know salvation is a word that includes justification, sanctification, and glorification. I know some of you may be thinking, wow, what are those words? It's too big. Justification is the day you believe in Jesus and you are made just, made right before God. And in that process, it is the Holy Spirit who comes into our life. And we'll learn more about that later. Sanctification, it is a long, lifelong process. We becoming a disciple, not just a convert. Convert is a starting point. You believe, but don't stop there. You need to become a disciple. All right? Jesus did not call us to be converts, to be Christians. He called all of us to be disciples. And it is a process where the Holy Spirit will purify, empower, and also endow us. That means give us in huge amounts of spiritual gifts. And that will be the study for the third week. The third and fourth week, we'll be looking at spiritual gifts. There are three main groups of spiritual gifts we see in the Bible. And then the fourth week, we'll look at how. How are we going to receive these gifts? And we'll come to look at the term, the phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or Paul calls it the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll look at some of the uses and the abuses of gifts. All right. And again, all these things, this phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is very contentious and controversial. And I know many of you are afraid, but let me just tell you, this is the phrase that Jesus himself use. This is the phrase that John the Baptist said that Jesus would do, that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at what does it mean. So let's begin our study today. And you said, what? After half an hour, we've just started? We've not even started yet? All right, relax. There are six, all right, six things that we need to know about who the Holy Spirit is. But before that, I want to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. We're going to study the Holy Spirit, who He is, in conjunction with spiritual gifts. So that's why we start here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. There are two words here. First word is the word spiritual. Spiritual in Greek is pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. It means non-carnal, not of the flesh, not of the flesh. Meaning that which belongs to the realm of the supernatural. Because there is a world out there which is invisible, unseen. We live in a world that is physical and visible. But you and I would agree that there is another world which is spiritual. It is supernatural and it is also unseen or invisible. So it means that spiritual gifts has to do with definitely God. You and I cannot attain spiritual gifts by fleshly efforts, can we? Of course not. If it is a gift, it means somebody handed it to you. You did not born with it. It is from God. The second word is ignorant. I do not want you to be ignorant. Ignorant in a Greek is agnoeo. Agnoeo. It means not to know. And these are definitions from Strong's Dictionary. It is not my invention. All right? It means not to know because of lack of information or intelligence. There are some who did not go to school, just like me, and some who went to school, but do not have the capacity to understand, just like me. So, I think the first one we understand. But the second one is, by implication, it is to ignore. It means you know, you understand, but you prefer to avoid. You prefer and you choose to ignore. And let me suggest to you that ignorant from this definition has three possible meanings. Let me break it down into something simpler. First possible meaning, you don't know. Lack of knowledge. We did not go to school. Or lack of information. Example, in Singapore, we have a no chewing gum law. You can chew, but you cannot bring it in. You cannot import. You cannot sell. And when you bring in from the custom, did you all know? Have you ever experienced? If you try to buy a box of it, they will take it away from you. And there was once I had a few sticks in my shirt pocket. They look, and they took it away. All right? No chewing gum law. There is this law. How many of you don't know that we have this law? How many of you don't know? Okay, all right. All of you know. The rest of you, some of you, I know you don't know, but you're just trying to save your face. It's fine. All right? Keep your hands down. The second possible meaning is you don't understand. You know the facts, but just unable to understand why. The reason being, why is chewing gum not allowed? It's harmless. In fact, some dentists would promote it. It helps to keep your gum healthy. Am I correct? No? Depending on what kind of gum you choose, I guess. We've got two dentists here. I have to be careful. All right. Why is chewing gum not allowed? How many of you know the reason? All right, Elizabeth. Absolutely, yes. Have train door, yes. Are you speaking from experience? No, okay, all right, I'm glad. All right, have you ever gone home with chewing gum on your pants? I have, all right. Yeah, so no chewing gum. You know why. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 32, and Luke 9, 45, there were many occasions the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And they were mumbling amongst themselves, and Jesus said, are you talking about this? And they said, oh, yeah, we are. And Jesus had to explain to them. The third possible meaning, you don't agree. You know, you understand why, but you can still disagree. And you deliberately choose to ignore or to disregard. You can choose to refuse or take notice. Or you can even refuse to obey. And if you choose to disobey, what happens? Get punished. Exactly. There's this man, he's so wise. Listen to what he had to say. Derek Bok. I don't know him. But he said this. If you think education is expensive, try ignorance. Alright? Wise guy. Alright? On a popular TV reality game show that we have some time back, it is called Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? A question was asked to an adult participant. The question is this: is the sun a star? She promptly replied, of course not. And when asked why, she explained, because the sun is round. It is not star-shaped. Now, there's so much ignorance, misunderstanding, and fear when it comes to the subject of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. Fear because we see so many abuses and weirdness of spiritual gifts. But if gifts are from God, we do not need to fear. Yet in reality, many churches have gone to both extremes. We find in one group, they are constantly chasing after tongues, healings, and sensational, spectacular stuff. And as a result, they have gone completely weird with unbiblical practices, and their Sunday worship are looking more like a circus. When people come in, they look at them and they say, you guys are crazy, and they are not wrong. And because of this has caused other conservative churches to recoil to the other extreme, and they will reject all spiritual gifts. And tragically, these churches have turned into a cemetery, a grave. On one hand, you have a circus. On the other hand, you have a graveyard. Take your pick. Choose. What would you have? And I can tell you that this is never the intention of God. The intention of God is that He wants His church to be balanced. Balanced. With spiritual gifts, living in power to be His witness in today's world. That is God's intention. Nobody wants to be ignorant. But every one of us, we want to look knowledgeable, well-informed, and smart, don't we? Even though many times we don't know much about that subject, we keep our mouth shut. And by Proverbs say, if you keep your mouth shut, you will look intelligent. Because the moment you open your mouth, they know that there's nothing up there. Right? So all of us want to look intelligent. How? And Paul is going to tell us from the passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. We've read verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. You were worshipping idols. You were no different, Paul said. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, in this couple of verses, it holds for us one important biblical principle. And it is this, that both spiritual gifts and correct biblical doctrines are from and by the Holy Spirit. It means that it is the Holy Spirit who would give us gifts, spiritual gifts, and it is also the Holy Spirit who will teach us and lead us and guide us to the correct doctrines. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, the church, the reason why Paul wrote to the church was because there was disorderly conduct, and they had many problems. Specifically, there were divisions, there was sexual immorality, there was divorce, and men with long hair and women with head uncovered. And then there were abuses of the Lord's Supper, and there were abuses of spiritual gifts. And this is where we begin. Who is the Holy Spirit? Let me give you quickly six biblical truths. Six biblical truths about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. A person. We find that in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 13. Jesus, speaking to His disciples, Jesus said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. From these two verses, notice that the masculine personal pronoun He was used six times. Meaning, the Holy Spirit is not a non-living thing, like a chair or a cup. Neither is He a force or a power, like a typhoon. Things that are inanimate, we call it. So, I think this is very clear because it's from Jesus himself. It is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has intelligence. Intelligence to think and reason like us. We find that in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Notice, the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. I just want you to notice here that he has a mind like us, intelligence to think and to reason. And those other things that I've highlighted speaks of his role, his function, which we will look at in the following weeks to come. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit has emotions and feelings like us. Ephesians 4 verse 30 tells us, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We are all sealed as a child of God when we believe. But here Paul said, do not grieve, do not make him sad. That's emotions. Something that is inanimate, do not have feelings. Have you ever sat on a chair and the chair gave way and broke and you stood up and said, "Oh, sorry, chair, sorry, I hope you were not hurt." You've got to be crazy, isn't it? All right. But the Holy Spirit feels deep sorrow. He feels sadness when you and I disobey God. Number four, the Holy Spirit has a will. That means he can make decision. And it is in regards to gift that we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he, meaning the Holy Spirit, gives them the gifts to each one, just as he determines. He is the one who decides, and he is the one who will give. And as we get on into the study of the spiritual gifts later, we will see that it is the Holy Spirit who makes decisions. He will decide when to give, what to give, what is needful for the church, and who he's going to give it to. It is he who decides. It is not even me who decides what you should have. All right, we have to move on. The fifth one, God, the Holy Spirit, has deeds. That means he's a God of action. We know that the Holy Spirit teaches, he guides, he intercedes, he comforts, he commands, he speaks, he works miracles, he empowers us, he seals, he sanctifies, and the list goes on and on and on. All right? So this, we'll get into it later. Lastly, the Holy Spirit is also deity, God. He is the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father and the Son, because more often than not, Jesus himself in Matthew 28 would mention three of them together. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." All right. Here we have the mention of three of them together. So the God of Holy Spirit is not an inanimate object. He's not Star Wars, where we often say, the force be with you. He's not a force. He's a person. He is God. And he is a personal God who wants to have a personal relationship with you, to be intimately involved in our lives. And he is to be worshipped, like what we did this morning. He is to be worshipped together with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why when we sing, we say, holy, holy, holy. All right? We don't say, holy, holy, and you stop there. No. Three times, because it is the Trinity that we are worshipping. And now that we know Jesus is going to return, we know that the disciples were fearful, they were confused, disappointed, and even depressed. Why? Because there were hundreds of questions racing through their minds. Who is going to guide us? Who is going to teach us? Who is going to encourage us? Who is going to help us now? And Jesus knew their fears. And Jesus told them, it is God the Holy Spirit who is coming to replace me. We find that in John 14, verses 15 to 18. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Here, Jesus also said, he lives with you and will be in you. Now, those are two important prepositions which you need to circle in your Bible. And we will look at them in the following week. But now, just notice here that Jesus said, God the Father is going to send another counselor who will explain to you, he will clarify, he will reveal, and he will expand on all that I've taught you. Two words here we need to understand. First word is counselor. Counselor in the Greek is parakletos. It means an intercessor, an advocate, a comforter, and some translation would have the word helper. I like the word helper, but the other words are also valid. Jesus said, yes, I'm leaving, but another helper is coming. The second word is another, and in the Greek, there are two words for our English word another. Allos and heteros. Heteros. Heteros, you and I know, heteros, heterogeneous. All right. If you have stones or marbles or tiles that are heterogeneous, that means they are not of the same type. They are tiles, but they are not of the same type. In the first word, allos. Allos means another of the same kind or the same type. But heteros, it means another of a different kind. And in John chapter 14 that we have just read, verse 16, the word another is the Greek word allos. Let me give you an illustration, which I love. If you went to your market and you bought some oranges, a dozen of them, and you brought them home, only to find two of them are rotten. So next morning, you bring it back to the same shop, and you say, Uncle, these two are rotten. I want another two. And he comes out with two apples. And you say, no, I don't want apples. But he said, apples are also fruits. They're the same kind. No. They're of a different kind. They are fruits. I want oranges. Allos is exchanging oranges for oranges. All right? So, they are not the same. But Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is the same kind with me. That's what I'm saying. And to find out, is that important if I were to tell you, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they are the same. And if I were to tell you, it doesn't count, because nobody cares about what John has got to say. What is important is what the Bible has got to say. So let's look into the Bible. The first verse I want you to look at is this. Colossians 3:16. In the NASB, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. This is a effect, the result, if you and I allow the word of Christ to richly dwell within us, to saturate our lives. That's why it's so important that we saturate our lives with the word of God. And when that happens, the effect is this. You and I will be able to teach and admonish. That means to encourage, to build up one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And there's something else we can do. We'll be singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. In your life, people can see the joy of Jesus Christ. If you have a face that looks like a bitter gourd or longer than a cucumber, nobody wants to be around you. But if you are saturated with the Word of God, you will have joy that comes out from within you, in your hearts. Take a look at the next verse. Ephesians 5:18-19. Let me read to you. And do not get drunk with wine, for it is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, I love colors. And if you can look at the color codes, you will understand that I'm trying to compare the Word of Christ with the Spirit. And if you are filled with the Spirit, if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will do these two things. You will be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then you will also be singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The effects are exactly the same. If you saturate your life with the Word of Christ, and then you are also filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll be doing exactly the same thing, which leads us to the conclusion that the Word is the same kind as the Holy Spirit. And some of you may be asking, Pastor John, I like the word better. You can't. You need to have both. You cannot choose one and throw out the other. Because the Bible tells us you must have both. And if you stay on with us in our study, you will understand why. I will explain to you why. You need to have both. And there we find the balance between the word and the Spirit. And let me just restate this before I close. That all in all, when we come together, Jesus must be central, must be the focus of our worship. Only Jesus. We don't come here to worship the Holy Spirit, although He is God. And the Word of God is the basis, the only basis for our life and for our study. Let me repeat that once more. When we come here, Jesus is central in our worship. He's the focus. And I may be wrong to say we do not worship the Holy Spirit. We do. But we worship the Holy Spirit together with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He's exactly like Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus, when he was on earth, he always says, I'm exactly like my Father. So, what is it that God is saying to us today? You need to know who the Holy Spirit is. And he's a person, and he wants to have an intimate working relationship with us. And we need to submit to his control. We need to cooperate with him. Walk as he directs us to walk. As he continues to sanctify us, he continues to purify us with the word. That is his role, which we will begin to study a bit more later. I hope that today you will not have any fear, all right? Because everything that we are going to say to you, it is from the word of God. God bless.